Ephesians, the 5th chapter. For those of you who are married, we're going to stop short of verse 22. The reason I say that is, I shouldn't have said it, I guess, really, because you'd have held your breath worrying about whether we're going to get to... If you don't know what Ephesians 5:22 is, don't worry about it, especially if you're married. It'll come to you. We're going to start with verse 1, good Lord willing. And thinking about Ephesians 5, it's necessary to think of 4, 3, 2, and 1. So that you know who's writing to who. This is Paul, one of his prison epistles. It's got a lot of other technical stuff that may be with Philemon and da-da-da-da-da, and I didn't go into all of that. All I know is that Paul is talking to the believer, one who has accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. He says over in the second chapter, he said, "You once were one of those who walked in darkness and in filthiness and uncleanness, and you did all the things backwards. Maybe you didn't get caught at it, but you thought it. So whether you did that by action or you did it by thought, it doesn't make any difference to God. Before him, he said, there is nobody that does good, no, not one. He said, all of our righteousness and all of our goodness is before him as filthy rags. So we really don't have too much going for us until we accept Jesus Christ. Then after you accept Jesus Christ, the letters of Paul, at least, and surely the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the letters of Paul tell you the things that you need to drop, the things you don't need to do or need to be. When he gets over to Ephesians, he gets very, very pointed because he's talking to the church about the church both corporately and individually, but most certainly individually. Because the church corporately is no stronger, no better, no greater witness than we are individually. That just makes good common sense. In verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as it's convenient." I told you Chuck would be back Monday. I want you to pay attention. I want you to pay attention. That's of no value. God wants you to pay attention to his word. And yet where God has said we are to be followers of God as dear children, that's not childish. We're to be followers of God as children in faith, believing God. It is just a beautiful example to folks who come in for counseling and they bring their children. And you cannot do counseling and bring your children and get much out of it. But that's all right. That's fine. I enjoy both because the children, as I've shared with you before, as you're talking to the parent or parents, the children run to and fro. Because I use the main sanctuary for my office. So the children run to and fro in my office, which is the sanctuary, throwing tithe envelopes and hymnals as though it were confetti. And, of course, that disturbs the parent or parents, and they keep running after little Joel and little Henrietta and whatever. And they say, no, no, don't do that. And some parents are very direct and to the point. They'll come down and get them and paddle a child all the way back. I think that's partly out of exasperation because in counseling, you're saying we got a problem, and the problem is thus and so and thus and so. And it will go on, and you will give them scriptures, but it's awful hard for them to concentrate on scriptures. They can give you the problem, but their child or children are running all over the sanctuary, and one or both of them are continually going after the children. So finally it gets down to what is going to be the end of the counseling session, and I'll say, do you expect your children to be obedient? Yes. Why? Well, they'd better be if they know what's good for them. You know, they don't say that. The parents don't say that, but that's the way it comes out. It's for their welfare. You have to teach a child obedience. You don't have to teach a child to lie. They already know how to do that. They're born with that. They've tried to explain that away through psychology and philosophy and all other junk. But you don't get rid of it. It's a fact that you don't have to teach a child to lie. You teach a child the truth. And that's what God is saying to us as His children. I say to the parents, I say, if you expect your children to be obedient, why aren't you obedient to God? Why don't you trust God? Your children trust you for correction and for love and for guidance and for food and for safety and for care. Then why don't you trust your Heavenly Father as you expect your children to trust you? And why don't you obey your Heavenly Father as you expect your children to? So be therefore followers of God as dear children. Not as children, but as dear children. Why? Because the next thing He's going to tell us, in the next verse, and walk in love. Now, the word walk and in love is heavy, because it is to me anyway. I don't have that many, it's my own personal preference, but I don't have that many words actually circled in my Bible. I put dots in a lot of places. I used to underline and score them, but every time I go back to that page, I just read what I had underlined or what I had underscored or my footnotes, and I wouldn't read the rest of the stuff on the page, so I kept going back to the same thing. So now I put little bitty dots there. Now I just look on the page for the little bitty dots to see what it is that I was emphasizing the last. So you don't win, you know. It's just you look more spiritual. They say, oh, you don't mark up your Bible. I said, no, I've memorized it all, so I don't have to mark it up, you know. Yeah, I do say those things. You know I do. But it says walk in love, and I have the word walk circled. I have it over in the 4th chapter in verse 1, and again in the 4th chapter, verse 17. And then again in chapter 5, verse 2, and again in verse 15 of chapter 5, I have the word walk circled, because that to me means that I'm supposed to be doing something. Walking is doing something and you're going somewhere. It isn't aimless. It's pointed. It's with direction. To walk in love means to be doing love, not to talk about it. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it tells you what love does. It tells you what love does not do. It tells you about the performance of love. It isn't an aesthetic philosophy, whatever that is. It is an action. It's something that people can see. If you're walking, people can see it. If you walk in love, people can see it. Now, walking in love, to me, does not mean that you are a spineless coddler, a super spiritual, mindless person. I changed what I was going to say. It does mean that you know who you are and where you're going and how you're going to get there. It does mean that walking in love means you're going to have to rebuke somebody. Because if we get down through this 5th chapter far enough, you're going to find out that those that walk in darkness, you're not to have anything to do with them. And that's part of walking in love. And you're to rebuke these things. And that's part of walking in love. So don't get the idea that you just fly along saying, oh, God is good, praise the Lord, and that's all there is to walking in love. It's an awful lot more than that. Jesus Christ walked in love, and He rebuked people. He told some of them they were going to hell, and then He ended up, because He walked in love, He got crucified for it. And I think that it's a good idea that Christians, and I'm including myself, surely begin to understand that when you name the name Jesus Christ in your life, does not mean that you're set aside from all of the rain and all of the harm and all of the lousiness in this life. It's going to happen to you in some part. You're not exempt from blisters and splinters and diseases. You're not exempt from being ripped off simply because you've got Jesus Christ. And there's enough scripture to support that. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you anymore. It doesn't mean that you went the wrong way. You took a wrong turn. It doesn't mean that God's trying to get even with you simply because you did this, thought that. If God wanted to get even with you, he wouldn't use some petty little way like you have about the circumstance you find yourself about now. If God wanted to get even with you, you'd be dead. On a grease slide right into perdition. Have to struggle to get around hell. Walk in love. Walk in love. I find walking in love hard. Because walking in love doesn't allow me to promote myself. Walking in love tells me that Christ gave himself for me. You know, in my notes down here, I put Christ gave himself for us. And I just changed it. He gave himself to me, for me, interested in me, loves me. Turns right around and says, now that I've set the example, let me empower you to do the same thing. And that's why I find it hard. Because he's saying, let me empower you to do the same thing. To be followers of God means you're going to follow Jesus Christ. He's the example. He stood before his accusers without a word. People don't like you. Well, if they knew you like God knew you, they'd have real reason to dislike you. Huh? I am so glad that men look on the outward appearance, but only God looks on the heart. I am so glad personally for that. And then the next thing is, then the Lord God is asked by me to change my heart. Do I want to be like Jesus Christ? Consider it. A guy came in here for counseling the other day, and I said, well, he was 53 years old, still sponging off his family. And I said, you're lazy. Are you a godly man? I said, yes. Are you? He says, no. I said, then that's the difference between the two of us. I've got truth. I said, you're lazy. Go out and earn a living. I said, it's about time at 53. Before he left, he went to the office and asked secretaries if he could talk to somebody else. Because he wanted somebody to tell him what he wanted to hear. God does not tell me, the scriptures don't tell me, the Holy Spirit doesn't tell me, and Jesus Christ doesn't tell me what I want to hear. He tells me the truth. Because he loves me enough, he wants me to know where I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be doing and what I'm supposed to be thinking and what I don't need in my life. Walk in love as Christ also have loved us. Example. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's our example. That's what Christians are to be. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. You're saints. God sees you. God calls you saints. In his eyes, the finished product in Jesus Christ. You're not there yet, but he sees you as complete in him. Your righteousness, your goodness, the faith that is measured to you is all imputed to you by God. He named some nasty things, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. Let not be once named among you. Not only do it, but you're to live a life such that God is saying to you and I, that it'll never be imputed to you, even by charge, because we are supposed to so live that the world will see who and what we are. And glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's why walk in love is where he starts in this fifth chapter. Now only fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, but filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting, which are not convenient or not befitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this we know that no whoremonger or somebody that's in an illicit or wrong sex or any unclean person or a covetous man who is an adulterer has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And that doesn't sound too much to me like what some people interpret as walking in love. Does that sound like somebody that's talking about walking in love? But what he is saying is that if you're doing any of these things, then you're not walking in love. And I notice what you notice. And that is, when God starts down through His Word and starts ticking off the things that I'm not supposed to be, the first thing I do is look at the first one and see if I'm doing it. If I'm not, say, okay, pass that one. And if I get through the whole list, then I can settle right down in the lees and the dredges and say, okay, whew, pass that test. I'm not greedy or covetous. Same thing. I'm not an adulterer. I don't bow down to idols. I do love to run my car through the car wash, be sure it's well waxed and vacuumed, smells good. I don't bow down to it, or you can see me. Somebody just thought of something else besides a car. So I look at fornication, I say, not me. Uncleanness, not me. Covetous, no, I think you're doing a job, Lord. I've let you in there and you're cleaning house. Not foolishness, not foolish, stuck. I first got to Calvary Chapel, we're down in the other chapel, and the secretary's office was on this side of the platform. And Chuck's office was on this side of the platform. So you had about the distance you got here between the two offices. And with my dulcet-toned mouth, was in the secretary's office one day holding forth at about 14,000 turns. I was yelling in controlled tones. But I was making so much noise with my mouth as I stood there, I happened to look right straight across that pulpit platform over to his door just in time to see Chuck get up and close his door. Because he was either talking on the phone or he's counseling somebody and they couldn't be heard over there. But I've improved now. Not God has improved me, I've improved. So now I'm standing in the office in here 4 or 5 years later, and he gets up and closes the door again. But this time he wasn't counseling anybody, and this time he wasn't on a phone. He was trying to dictate a letter. And my voice was intruding into everything else. Because you see, I have so much to say, I have to get rid of it. And if the secretaries don't get it, you will. If you don't get it, and the secretary's going to get it, anybody that stands still for 5 minutes is going to get it. And if none of you folks get it, then my wife's going to get it. Somebody's got to hear what I've got to say because there's so much of it. It boggles the mind. None of it amounts to anything. So you see, I got my filthiness and fornication, and I'm just doing good. I'm just doing fine. The only thing that's missing from this list, and then I can go somewhere else in the Scripture and find that, is a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now I'm dead. Because if you go over and look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he starts telling you that if you think these things, you might just as well do them. Foolish talking. There are so many pastors on the staff that have gone through here who just have a terrible time with Chuck because he doesn't say much. You've heard me share that before, but it's true. He doesn't talk. And God thought that was a shame. So he brought me to He just doesn't talk. He doesn't say that much. I found out he's been that way going way back in his life. So God has really put together a man for himself. And I not only respect that, I delight in it. I really do. I'm praying earnestly that God will give me 2 mouths and 1 ear so I can justify myself for all that I have to say. And barring that, that God will do something about my mouth because it gets carried away. My ideas are right. My inspiration is okay. I'm really sincere in what I'm doing, but I picked the wrong place, the wrong time, the wrong people to say the wrong thing. That's why I so am endeared to the idea that you're commanded to love me. I am commanded to endure you. Not foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, not necessary, but rather the giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man, who's an adulterer, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Now, I looked that up in the Amplified Bible, and it says, don't let anybody give you a lot of these useless arguments, and these groundless arguments as to why they are what they are, and they're still naming the name Jesus Christ. There isn't any possible way that you can say Christ is your Savior and your Lord and continue to live like you were, as he was talking about in chapter 2. You were once one of these people. You once did these things. You and I. Chapter 2 and verse 1, and you eth quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or our actions, if you please, in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And if you don't think that that really includes you, go back and read it again. It says, we all in times past, one way or the other, by action or by thought, we're before God dead in our trespasses and sin. And Paul is saying, now that you're a Christian, don't go back and do those things anymore. How do I get around the thoughts about doing those things? Put something else in the place of them so it'll push it over, namely the Word of God. If you were here this morning, you heard Dr. Van Cleve really get it on about the idea of going for the gold, the golden crown that God has for you, not the gold of this world that perishes. There's nothing wrong in and of themselves, the things of this world, be it house or a salary or a car or clothes or any of the rest of it, until they become in excess in any way, shape, or form. And only you know when you've gone into excess. You'll justify it. You want to find out where I'm at? All you have to do is listen to my mouth for a while, and I'll tell you just exactly who's prince and king and prophet and savior and lord of my life. I'll tell you what the priorities are in my life. All you have to do is listen to me for a while. And the same thing is true for you. All I have to do is listen to you for a while, and you'll tell me just exactly who's first in your life. And you can say Jesus Christ, but if he is first in your life, then he's predominant in your thoughts and in your conversation. Some of the finest lunches I've had have been with people in fellowship concerning Jesus Christ across food. Really have been. Some of the lunches I tried to get out of and couldn't, and went to lunch with these various folks, and it was just I got so much out of it. But then I'll do anything to get around a blessing. I'll struggle, I'll duck, anything to keep God from blessing me. And then scream to the high heavens, how come the Lord doesn't bless me when that's not true? When people come in and they want to counsel and they use these vain words, these groundless arguments, I know just who they are. Because I have been there. I've gone that merry-go-round. And all the same conversation, all the same attitudes. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. What does that mean? Just what it says. You are not to associate nor to fellowship with those who are engaged in these things listed here. Folks come in, they say, I've got a roommate, and I took him in because the rent was due, and I knew they didn't believe in Jesus Christ, and now I'm getting ripped off, and they run up a big phone bill, and they won't pay, and I can't get them out of the house, and what am I to do? I said, tell you what, reap what you sowed. Well, what does that mean? Stay there until the both of you get thrown out by the manager because you knew not to take that person into the house in the first place. Well, I thought I could help this black backslidden Christian, so I took this backslidden Christian in, and now they've done this, and they're doing that, and upsetting the whole house, and they keep stealing my food out of the refrigerator, and I said, well, good, you knew that's what it was going to be when you took them in. Oh, no, I didn't. I thought I could turn them around. They're not going to listen to God, but they're going to listen to you. Isn't that neat? Huh? Well, what should I do? I need a solution. I came to you for a solution. I said, all right, you came to me for a solution, so I'm going to give you a solution. You ready? Okay, I'm ready. Here's what I want you to do. And they must be magical. He's got something I never thought of. I said, you go home, you take all their clothes, you throw them out in the hallway or out in the front porch or out in the street, and then you call a locksmith and you change all the locks in the house. Then when they come, if they start making a fuss, you call the police and have them arrested for disturbing the peace. I can't do that. I said, fine, then sit there and get ripped off. Would you talk to them? No. If I brought them over, would you? No. Why? I said, they haven't listened to you. I'd tell them the same thing you told them. Yeah, but they'd listen to you. Shoot. And they bring them over. But you know what happens when they bring them over? Then I find out that the one that's jumping up and down about being ripped off is using the clothes of the other person all the time. And has borrowed money from them. I said, well, you didn't tell me that. Well, I'm kind of, yeah, but boy. You're not to be partakers of these people. If you take them in, fine. Live with them. But if you take them in and you live with them, and it doesn't come out just exactly like Cinderella's dream, it's because you asked for it. Well, then how am I to do this thing? If you have somebody come into a place where you're paying the rent, you want them to share it with it, you better find out where they are with Jesus Christ. If they really believe in Jesus Christ, you better bear witness to something more than just the tongue flapping in their mouth, that they're just saying words. There better be more behind that than that. Well, how can I tell? Because of discernment of spirit given to you by the Holy Spirit. Because you're in the Word of God and you're up on being real sharp about the things of the Spirit. And then you set down rules and you find out if they agree with the rules. The rules should be few and they should be simple and they should be absolute. If they're violated, they're gone. You lay down your part of what you feel that you should do towards that person. You tell that person what you expect towards them. If you're that person who is a Christian, you get up early in the morning to read the Bible. You expect the other person to not go tearing through the house with a head full of curlers, screaming like mad, carrying a portable radio turned up to ear-shattering volume. Neither do you want somebody that comes in at 2 o'clock in the morning with four of their friends and they decide to have pizza and popcorn. Next morning, the front room and the kitchen looks like an army went through there. But you see, if you've got order in your life, then you can expect order in somebody else's life. If you've got discipline in your life, then you can expect discipline in somebody else's life. But it always starts with you. It always starts with me. No filthiness, that means no obscenities. No foolish talking, that's silly or corrupt talking. No jesting, which is coarse talk. You're not to have anything to do with anyone who's into sexual sins, impurity of thought, or greed. You're not to have anything to do with them. And they're going to call you all kinds of names that are derogatory. Joe Christian, super righteous, you really think you're something. You're going to get all of that. Anytime you stand up and try to be anything, somebody's going to come down on your head. But you better worry not about the judgment that other people have of you when you try to stand up for Jesus Christ or you try to live by those principles that Jesus Christ lays down in the Scriptures. You don't have to worry too much about what other people think of you. You better worry about what God thinks of you. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk. Got it circled again. I missed that the first time, I guess, when I was talking about. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather rebuke them. Remember back in verse 2, walk in love? Now you're rebuking somebody. Because that's part of love. I believe in my life that in counseling, that I owe you the truth. If I think anything of you at all, I owe you the truth. I owe you the truth by what you present to me. And just as surely as you give the truth back to someone in counseling because of what they present to you, they'll come back and say such things as, you are judging me, you're not perfect, or like this other guy, I want to talk to somebody else. That does not change the truth. Now, I can get under a nice little cloud of condemnation as quick as anybody else. Now, my condemnation comes about kind of like this, that I'll tell them the truth, they'll get mad. 3 days later, I see them coming out of Chuck's office. They got their arms around each other and are hugging and laughing and joking, just having a grand time. The guy hates me and he loves Chuck. I'm going, what could he have possibly said to them that I missed? And after they're gone, I'll follow Chuck back in the office. I'm going, that guy is da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He says, yeah. I says, I told him da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And Chuck says, well, I told him the same thing. I'm going, you've heard me share this before. But that's where my condemnation comes from. I tell Chuck, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to sit down and give me a written 3-year course on how to do this thing right. Now, what is my intent? My intent is to do you good, to be sure that I turn you back to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sure I turn you back to the Scriptures, and be sure I turn you back to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, but certainly not least, to turn you back and try to get you to read the Word of God on a regular basis and then do what it says. That's all counseling is. It isn't any more than that, and that's why I can do it. And every time I get wrapped up and involved in other things outside of that, I get in more trouble. So when you reprove somebody the works, unfruitful works of darkness, and that's in a Christian life, double dose. A guy came in here last week and sitting on the edge of his seat with his hands folded in between his knees, and he got as, I was sitting in the pew in front of him, and he got as close to me as he could, and he says, just very quietly, he says, I want to give my life to God. And he looked me in the eye when he said that, and then he looked away. And I thought, my aching back, this guy wants to accept Jesus Christ, where do I start? What do I say first? I don't hurry him into prayer because I want him to know, first off, what's going to cost him. He has to leave the works of darkness. He has to understand that he's going to have to rebuke, walk away from, put down. have nothing to do with all of his former places, his former, the former people, whatever he was doing that God objects to. He's going to have to leave all of that. He can't go back to his old habits and his old ways. If he's living with a girl or she's living with a guy, can't do that anymore. That's out. Well, and right there is a stopping place sometimes. They'll say, you mean I can't live with her anymore? No. Well, why? I said, that's one of the prices of accepting Jesus Christ, because he doesn't want you in a relationship that he doesn't approve of. You mean that's what it takes to accept Christ? Yes. And you know what? The one who's not a Christian says, fine. You know what the Christian says? Can't we bargain? You don't think so? Then why is Paul writing in the 5th chapter of Ephesians? Not to be a fornicator. The Christian will make a deal. Well, I don't have any place to go. You know times are hard and jobs are in. We put our salaries together and we finally afford to play about how to pass. So that young man wanted to accept Jesus Christ and told him what repentance meant according to the Scriptures. You want Jesus Christ bad enough, you want him on his terms. He said, I want God. So now I was sure that he understood repentance and turning around. And I told him what he was going to pray, that he was going to ask God to come in his life. And what a delight to bow my head with this guy and ask him to repeat a prayer after me and ask Jesus Christ to come in and start running his life. To start running his life. That's who you are as a Christian. And he runs your life by this word, by the word of God. That's what runs your life. That's your guidelines. And when you're out of that, and somebody like myself rebukes you, that tells you that somebody cares enough about you to get you back where you belong. Yeah. There's a proverb, something like that, you know. The wounds of a friend, you know, are a lot sweeter than the kisses of an enemy. If I'm your friend, I'll tell you the truth. Anything less than that, I'm not your friend. Jesus Christ is my friend. He calls me, he calls you that are born again, his friend. Because if you're a servant, you don't know, as a servant, you don't know what he's going to do. But as his friend, you know just what he's going to do. He's cut you in on everything. If I'm your friend, I'm going to tell you the truth. Jesus Christ is my friend, tells me my truth, or tells me the truth. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. In other words, it'll all come to light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk. That's walk in love, walk as children of light, and walk circumspectly. That means wise, knowing where you're at. When I got to this particular point, I started thinking of my own life, that I was a young guy out on the eastern plains of Colorado. I was born and raised in Colorado. And I had an uncle, my mother's favorite brother, and he used to take me out hunting and fishing. He taught me a lot of real good lessons about hunting and fishing. He really did. Close the gate after you. Don't stampede the cattle. Always carry your trash off of a ranch or a farmer's land. Bury your fire. I still remember all of those things. Never take more than your limit. Take only what you need. If you're going hunting and you wound an animal, a rabbit or whatever it is, see that if you can't get it and finish it off. Well, we were rabbit hunting. And we're out in the eastern plains of Colorado, just an extension of Kansas, if you've ever been there. And we were way out there, and I mean in the tules. He said, now, when we started out, he taught me how to handle a gun. I had a 410 shot, double-barrel shotgun. And he said, now, because we had a lot of target practice and everything else, he showed me how to go through a barbed wire fence with a gun. You never carry it through. You hand it through to the guy on the other side. And then he opens up the barbed wire for you to go through. You never carry a gun through a barbed wire fence, either loaded or in your hands. You hand it through. But he told me, among other things, he said, now, stay off of these gopher mounds. Stay off of these high rises. Little bumps. He says, stay off of those. He says, because a lot of times out here, he says, especially when we come out here in this time of the year, the sun's shining, it's warm, and those rattlesnakes come out of their, the gopher holes. And the rattlesnakes will be sunning themselves, so don't get up on those rises. Go around those. There are a lot of things in this world that I have been frightened of, but there is one thing that stands out in my mind above all that I've been frightened of. I did not walk circumspectly, that's wisely. I walked stupidly. And you can account for my tender years of 12 or 14, whatever it was. But I was well instructed, but I didn't follow the instructions. When I became a Christian, I was well instructed, didn't follow the instructions, get in trouble. And you know what I did. I walked right up on top of this mound, and my uncle is over, 100 yards, 75 yards from me. And all of a sudden, as I'm standing on this mound, I turned around to see where he was, and I heard all this noise. Now, there was probably only about 3 or 4 rattlesnakes there. But when you're 12 or 14 or 40 or 60 or 75, it looks like 102 snakes. And they all look like boa constrictors, and they're going to swallow you. But first, you're going to die a painful death of poison. Because a snake is going to chew your leg off while it's poisoning you with those two fangs. It's going to eat you. And I yelled, his name is George, and as fast and as loud as I could yell, "George, George, George!" And he looked over and he said, "Stand still." I'm going, "Stand here still?" The thing... See, because when you're not walking circumspectly, you're walking foolish. And what you do is you compound the... You got into the thing by foolishness, so you get out of it by foolishness. That's not so. You make it worse. And I was going to run. The thing is, I didn't know where all those snakes were. I could only see two of them. One was in front of me, one was over here, but there was one behind me somewhere. And these dumb rattlesnakes, when I was going up on the hill, if they'd have rattled, I wouldn't have gone up on the hill. They waited till I got there. That's the trouble with snakes. They're sneaky. Walk circumspectly. How'd I get out of it? Well, this marvelous uncle that I'm telling you about comes over and looks at the situation. And he says, "There's three of them." He said, "Don't move." He said, "One over the side is close enough to get you." He says, "I'm going to get the one that's closest to you." I'm standing there going, "Don't talk, don't talk, don't talk. Do it, do it, do it, do it." When I walked up on that hill, I was 6 foot tall. And I shook and I didn't perspire either. I sweat. When you're scared, you sweat. If you got a lot of money, you perspire. He walked around that far side so he could get me out of the line of fire. Then he stood there and lectured me. Here I'm about ready to die, and this guy wants to tell me I shouldn't have been there. And if I'd have listened to the instructions, God ever do that to you? God ever lecture you? You betcha. Right in the middle of all of this hill of snakes or your trial, God is telling you, "Now how did you get in here?" Say, "Don't talk about that. Get me out." God says, "No first. I want you to know first, no first. Listen, God. You said you loved me. Rapture me out of these snakes." Yeah. He shot them all. I got out. A couple years later, we were out hunting ducks, and he said, "Okay, now you stay behind me, and we're going to go up on this reservoir hill." And he said, "Yeah, there's about 5 ducks out there." He said, "But there's some ice floes out there because it was winter time." He says, "Wait till all the ducks get in one spot, or as many can get in one spot, and I'll get as many as I can." He said, "Now, whatever you do, don't raise up because they're sharp and they can see you." You're laughing. It's not funny. Because this guy was a good teacher. He really was. And so I couldn't stand the suspense anymore. I wanted to see what he was waiting for. So he was just laying over the lip of this reservoir embutment. So I just kind of raised up. And when I raised up, the ducks took off and he got one. He turned around and he says, "Did you raise up?" And I'm still there like this. I said, "No." He didn't even bother to argue with me. He says, "All right, you did what I told you not to do." He said, "Now you go get the duck." Tell me where the duck was. Out in the middle of the reservoir among the ice floes. Now, I don't know how deep that reservoir is. It turns out to be just a little over knee deep. Now, I know out in the eastern plains of Colorado in the wintertime, and you get down towards the evening, that's about where we were, about 4 o'clock, 3:30, 4 o'clock. That wind comes across that prairie, and it's cold. So you don't wade out into the... Let's see, how do I do this with discretion now? You don't wade out into the reservoir with your pants on. Because when you come back out, your pants are going to be wet, and the wind's going to hit them. And he told me, he says, "Now, I'm going to advise you again what to do." So I figured this time, I better tune in. I've gone through ducks and snakes and now ducks, so I better catch on. So I'd take my pants off, take my jacket off, took my shirt off, was in my underwear, wading out there in that ice, cold, black, muddy, gooey, horrible water. All because of that lousy, stinking uncle. It was no big deal. He could have let the duck go anyway. He didn't have to have it. Our living did. He taught me a lesson. When he says, "Don't raise up, don't raise up." And here I come back across the prairies trying to dry off with that ice cold wind. And I was blue. Carrying my clothes out away from me because I didn't want them to get wet. And that dumb dead duck out here. And I must have been some sight at about 14 years old coming across that prairie. Now I told you all of this story for a purpose, and the purpose is very pointed. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What is wise? Doing what God tells you to do at the time. For your benefit, for you to prosper, for you and I to learn. Do what God says at the time. If you don't know what God says, go back to the Bible and get into the thing and stay there until He tells you. And if Christians want to tell you what to do and it agrees with what God tells you in the Bible, fine. But your life is not guided by other Christians, as well-meaning as they may be. So He tells you and I, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What is wise? Redeeming the time. I cannot think of a greater waste of time, not redeeming the time, than to sit before a television set. I'm talking about me. If it happens to apply to your life, fine. Take a Sunday paper, and in there is one of these TV guides. It only takes me just long enough to get food down me on Sunday afternoon to get that paper to find the TV guide to find out if there's a John Wayne movie. No John Wayne movie, forget it. No, not so. My wife and I were sitting there the other day and we decided to watch the news. Have you watched the news? We should be informed. But you know, what must you wade through to be informed? We went to Channel 2, to Channel 4, and to Channel 7, and they were all saying identical material. The same thing, the same instance, right across, back and forth, went back and forth. Rape, murder, escape murders. Some guy up here in some prison says, "I'm not sorry that I beat some professor to death with a hammer, and I'm not sure that I won't kill again, and I'll probably go back to Stanford," and they're going to turn this turkey loose. That's justice. It is not justice according to this. His system works. My wife finally said, "Do you really want to watch that?" I said, "No." And we turned it off. Now I'm going to tell you the problem that I found when we turned off the TV from having all of that input, okay? The result was, as we sat there, we didn't have anything to talk about because we were so overcome with the garbage and the scum and the trash that come flooding through that tube just on the news now. Let alone watching some situation comedy that's on that thing where they pretend that the guy is homosexual. Then it's a hit. And you sit in front of that stuff and you watch it and you want to know why you have no peace in your heart? Am I down on TV? You bet your sweet life I am. Am I down on movies? Yep. Why? It seems to me there's something better to do with your time. If nothing else, go out in the backyard and pull weeds. You'd be doing something. You mean there's nothing better to do? Well, everybody's got to relax and go to sleep. Yeah. I'm serious, man. Redeem the time. Use it wisely. When I was thinking about this Ephesians 5, I went down to the tape library and got Chuck's tape on Ephesians 5. He got down to redeeming the time. I'm going, all right, you bet you're right on. He says, Chuck's saying, I don't think with small exception or with little exception, it's worthwhile to even watch TV. And the same with movies. I'm going, right. And then I got home, punched out that tape recorder and grabbed the keys of the car, slammed the door, run in. My wife's laying down resting. What's the first thing I punched out? You're wrong. It was a refrigerator. Because I need something while I run over to the garbage box and turn it on. Because my front room needs to be supplied with garbage. My mind needs to be supplied with garbage. And then I retain it. And I think about it. And it comes back. And I'm not redeeming the time. I'm talking about me, folks. I am not talking about you. If you fit, fine. I'm talking about me. God says, redeem the time. And I begin to find out I haven't got much of it left. Why? Because the days are evil. And that means everything that's in them is evil. That world out there is not approved by God. That world out there is not approved by God, nor that which goes on in it. I don't care how much good they say they're doing good to enhance themselves. It's heavy. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? To walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time. And then he says something that just delights my heart. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You heard me share with you before that I was in a church on the other side of town, and God got tired of me fooling around and wasting time. So God fixed it, so I got thrown out. On my last night there, I had, by God arranging some circumstances, had met Chuck Smith, and I called him. I said, "This is my last night in the church. Could you send some guys over to share with the parents and the children on this last night? I was going to use the main sanctuary and just sit down and share what I didn't know." It turned out we shared nothing but Jesus Christ. Are you ready for what showed up? More hair than you can shake a stick at. Hippies. This was the very first two or three months, March or April or February or March of 1970. And these guys showed up and they shared Jesus Christ and they taught the young people and the parents their songs about Jesus Christ. And they laid hands on some of the young people there who had accepted Jesus Christ previously and they got filled with the Spirit. Then they come over when it was all said and done, almost everybody was gone, and two of them laid hands on me, and I got filled with the Spirit. It hasn't been the same since. Be not filled with wine. Oh, forget it. What a cheap, sleazy way. To get a zip. What a stupid way of going. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit and all of this filthiness and foolish talking and jesting and fornication, uncleanness and greed and impurity of thought, whatever else I've left out of there. That's just so much jive. Be filled with the Spirit. Are you ready? Your mouth changes. You get tired of smiling. Your cheeks hurt. Your cheeks hurt from smiling? No, your face hurts from frowning. Then be filled with the Spirit. Why? To worship God. To learn of God. To be a more powerful witness for Jesus Christ. To be filled with love and joy and peace. Now, who wants that? You do. When do I ask for it? Tonight. Tomorrow morning before your feet hit the floor. I sometimes remember to ask to be filled with the Spirit at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, that's not bad. That's better than going all the way through and discover by the time I pillow my head, I'm going, good gravy, Lord. Because if I'm asking God to fill me with His Holy Spirit, I'm asking Him to build the sense of the presence of Jesus Christ all the way through my mind, body, and heart. My soul, spirit, thoughts, and plans. Jesus Christ pervading everything that's within me. Being filled with... Is that so bad? What should the Christian be filled with? Certainly not this stuff. And certainly not what you find in TV and the movies. You mean to tell me that's all there is? Talking to a Christian couple here 2-3 years back, and knew them before they got married and followed them along pretty good for a while after they got married. And said, "How you two doing?" They said, "Oh, so much better." I said, what do you mean so much better? How is it better now than it was before?" They said, "Well, we'd come home from church or whatever we were doing, and we'd hit the house about 11:30 or so, and the first thing we'd do is both run to the TV to turn on Johnny Carson." I said, "What do you do now?" They said, "We enjoy each other." See when the tube's going, you don't talk to each other. Did you ever notice when your husband's watching football, if you do anything more than tiptoe through the house with maybe Coke or popcorn, you can be beat within an inch of your life. Now, you ought to make the deal with your wife as you watch football, you give her that much time for just her. I said you ought to do that. I'm not going to say that. Because I have the feeling my wife is listening tonight. And yet, what is fair? Self-indulgence? Is that fair? Is that why you got married? Is that why you accepted Jesus Christ, to indulge yourself? Indulge yourself in anything less than the Lord Jesus Christ. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the last thing that I remember about that particular scripture, as it has to do with a scriptural example, is the life of Peter. Peter, who ran off and denied Jesus Christ 3 times before the cock ever crowed, before the sun ever came up where they could see it. This is the same man over here. Then you come along with Acts 2 a little bit later, and he got filled with the Spirit, and he stands up before everybody, and he said, "You men of Israel, you crucified the Son of Glory." Does that sound like the same guy that was hiding? What happened to him? He got filled with the Spirit and had something to say that's worthwhile. When you're filled with the Spirit, you've got something to say that's worthwhile. If you're filled with yourself, you'll talk about yourself and whatever you indulge in that turns you on. be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Over here on this last page of my notes. Speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, and melody in your heart. I put down here fornication, greed, time wasters, foolish talkers, bitterness, anger, clamoring, arguing, whoremongers do not have melody in their heart. If you're argumentative, pushy, shovey, self-centered, egotistical, narrow-minded, and always talking about yourself, then there's no melody in your heart, and you're not putting melody in anybody else's heart. Not if the centrality to your life is telling you. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I put down here, shoves this and all else out. And then I underlined it. There it is. It's underlined. Sure. You're filled with the Spirit, there's no room for anything else. You like to be around people that hum and sing and talk about Jesus Christ. Do you really? Or is it a drag to you? And if it is a drag to you, ask yourself this question. Why? Why does it bother you that they're happy and joyous? Why does it bother you that they smile all the time? Why does it bother you that they have peace? It bothers you because you're full of yourself. You know how come I know? I've been there. I walk by somebody and I'm having a particular hard time and they're just smiling and they're loving the Lord. And they'll look at me and they'll say, how are you? I'll say, none of your business. Or they'll walk by and they're just standing there smiling and talking. I said, what are you smiling about? And they'll say, oh, Jesus. I said, yeah, you're on drugs. Why? Because I'm so full of myself. Foolish jesting and coarse talk and bitterness and anger and clamoring and all of the rest of that stuff that's in there. That's what I used to be. What does God want from me now? To be filled with His Holy Spirit. That I can enjoy Him and He can enjoy me, and miracle of miracles I can witness to somebody else. Let's stand. I wanted to share with you tonight about the Spirit-filled life. I want to talk about all the things that are good. And I kept running around looking at Acts 2 and, Acts 19 and 1 Corinthians 12 and the fruit of the Spirit and Galatians 5. And I thought, oh, that's juicy. And I kept coming back to chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going, no, let's get in. I want to share all these good things. I want to show these people a good side. God said, don't phony it up. Chapter 5, verse 1. It's the walk of the Christian. It's the easiest thing in the world if you decide to put down the flesh. But you have to decide to put down the flesh and be filled with the Spirit. And when you do that, the end result isn't all of that other garbage and waste of time. You start having psalms and melodies and songs in your heart to God. Can you believe that worship service tonight? With those young people out here? Like Dave Roth told me, he says, never follow an animal act or follow children. Isn't that precious, though? And I watched you. I was watching you. You were so attentive. And the minute I stood up, you started to yawn. There's anybody here that wants to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You come up here after the service is over with. If God got you in here and all of this crass and trash that's been talking about, that's been part of your life, it doesn't have to be. You Christians, the finest exhortation I can give to you is be filled with the Spirit. I mean it. Be filled with the Spirit. Because there's no room for self. There isn't room for much of anything. You find it hard to promote yourself. And the marvelous things, because you see, once you get filled with the Spirit, God's well aware that you're filled with His Spirit, and He starts running things by you,
and you get blessed. People yell at you and you smile back. Hey, are you ready for that one? Are you ready for this? I do that. Once in a while. Ah, be filled with the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you're not talking about being filled with the Spirit. You're talking about Jesus Christ. And you can't stop and you can't shut up. That's what makes you a fanatic. A fanatic is somebody who won't shut up and keeps talking about the same subject all the time. When you're filled with the Spirit, what else can you talk about? You're sure not talking about you. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. I'd have this body be filled with the Spirit. Bow your heads, we're going to pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you fill with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name each person here that names the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And convict of sin and unrighteousness anybody that's here. Convict them by your Holy Spirit that they might accept Jesus Christ. We really want, Father, we really do want the determination, the obedience, the direction to speak of Jesus Christ. We really want that. That's all we're here for anyway. And the rest of it is all wind dressing, and we know it. So, Lord, fill these, your people, and remind them by your Holy Spirit to continually come back and to be continually filled for each day, the beginning of the day, that we might be a profitable people unto you, well-pleasing, acceptable to you and by you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. We all agree together by saying,
amen.
Hey, God bless you. See you.